we were speaking from last week, and we ended at the 20th verse. We wanted to bring in, though, before we begin this tonight, that starting with chapter 44 and the 6th verse, there's Thus saith the Lord. And there are five of these statements, Thus saith the Lord, from chapter 44, 6 through chapter 45, 14. And there are five, in Hebrew, I think it's Hebrew, it calls them strophes, or they're lyrics. They're kind of a musical song or whatever that connects. And each of these are connected. And it's wonderful how the Holy Spirit just has written this, and that they're all on one subject, but they're different, brings out different truths regarding this one subject. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful, wonderful to me how the Holy Spirit has written this word, taken different men of God and written these things down and just connected them all. It's marvelous to me. The more I study it, it's marvelous. All right, in the 21st verse now, we'll begin tonight, and he's speaking concerning Jacob and Israel. And, of course, last week we had regarding God kind of makes fun, we'll say, of the idol makers and the way they do it and so forth. It's quite a section through there, but this is what they're going to do again. And then in the 21st verse, he says, Remember these, O Jacob of Israel. And the these here, he's speaking about the ones who made the idols and the workers in idols. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. Notice twice he says thou. That, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And I love that. When I heard the news the other night of the terrible things that this nation's going through now, and the Lord just, we were having our evening meal, and the Lord just gave me this just on my heart. These are the God's people that he loves. This nation, the only nation that he really loves. And they're not going to be forgotten of the Lord. He sees everything they're going through over there now, and the Lord's going to take care of them. He's going to bring them out of this. Praise the Lord. So he says, Thou art my servant, I form thee. I form thee a servant, that the reverence that you give to these idols, which they did and they will in the future, they'll give it to the idol, the image in the holy place that they'll erect. But the worship is due to him. He's the only one that made them, that formed them. And their very existence depended upon him. He's the one that formed them. He brought them into existence. And then he says that thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Through all their wanderings, this nation Israel, through all of their wanderings, all of their rebellion, everything they went through, all of their sorrows, God has not forgotten them. And we go back and we recount how God called them, well, even before that, but especially from Egypt, when he called them out of Egypt. Everything they went through, all the rebellion that we read of in the book of Judges, everything. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, we read in the last verse of the book of Judges. And that's what man's doing today, but Christendom is just a type or a reliving of what Israel went through. Over in Isaiah 49 and the 15th verse, he says, Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, and they do today. Yet will I not forget thee. And out of that 16th verse, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And that walls, they're written, it means in the nail prints are continually before me, what he's written. Praise the Lord. Then he says in the 22nd verse, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now already Calvary is what blotted out all their transgressions and all their sins, and they have been redeemed. All they have to do is accept this fact. The provision is there, and in the end day, when this nation, after they go through that terrible 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years, that remnant turns to the Lord, as we read, they're going to look upon him who they pierced, then is when they will practically be blotted out. But provisionally, God has already taken care of their transgressions and taken care of their sins. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. These transgressions and sins, they depict what separates man from God. If any saint sins, his fellowship is broken. He's still saved, but his fellowship with God is broken. Sin separates us from the Lord. There's no communion there. And God hates sin. That's one thing he hates. But if a saint sins and walks against the Lord, there's no communion there. And God isn't delighted in that person either, because he can't delight in a person who walks after the flesh. And it's only the cleansing of the Word that takes away all of this. It's marvelous, a cleansing of the Word. All right, in verse 23, he says, "Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it." Now, sing, and then he says, "Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains." And he calls on the forest and every tree therein. "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." When this time comes, providence, well, what God has already planned, comes to pass for this nation Israel, everything that's mentioned here is going to break forth in singing, and he calls here upon the heavens, on all the lower parts of the earth, the forest, everything, because at the end the Lord is going to have redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. It's been many thousand years that God has not been glorified in this nation Israel. There's been individuals out of the nation, but as a nation, this nation has not been glorified in the eyes of the Lord, or God has, they haven't glorified the Lord, we'll put it that way. But this day, when they turn to the Lord and all the purposes that God has determined before the foundation of the world for this nation comes to pass, the whole heavens and everything is going to rejoice. You know, it's going to be a marvelous day. We can't begin to comprehend what it's going to be like. In Romans 8:21, we read there about when we groan today. Let's just read that scripture, and then I want to give it in another translation. We can't begin to realize what it's going to be like when this whole world is delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's going to be a marvelous day. Verse 20 of Romans 8, For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a day that's going to be. Or under the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Going to be wonderful. So he calls on the heavens to sing, and then others to shout, to break forth into singing. And the reason is that the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. That's marvelous. He's brought them out after all these thousands of years. Can't you just imagine how he feels? Well, he knew, of course, all along what would happen to them, but it's going to be a marvelous day. Over in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, and the 3rd verse, he said, And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is predetermined. God is going to do this. And then I want to go to Psalms 96, the 96th Psalm, and verses 11 and 12. We live expecting this to happen very soon. And it is. Everything's coming to this culmination when all of this is going to happen. 96 of this of Psalms and 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Won't that be a day? And let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, to rejoice before the Lord. That's what they're going to do. That 13th verse goes right along, because there's no punctuation marks after the word rejoice. They're going to rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Now, man isn't going to like that, but he's still going to do it. And God here at this time in Isaiah will have completed what he had purposed concerning this nation, Israel. He is not going to let them be destroyed, even though the nations would love to see them destroyed. All right, in this 24th verse now of Isaiah 44, we have the second strophe that is, as we said, it starts with, thus saith the Lord. So let's read to the end of the chapter. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. Notice what he's saying here. He didn't have any help in doing this. That spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He didn't need any idols. See, he's still connecting himself here with the idol makers that Israel worshipped. He said, that frustrated the tokens of the liars or the boasters, and maketh diviners mad or insane, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, and it's going to be decayed after that 7 years. Thus saith to the deep, this is the Euphrates, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. And these rivers were the canals that they made to water the rest of the land. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. This is a marvelous section. It is really precious. When we get to Cyrus, it's a precious thing. All right, first he calls himself thy Redeemer, and this means he's their kinsman Redeemer. In chapter 59:20, Scofield has a very good note on that, and I didn't write it down, but if those of you have Scofield, it means, in the Hebrew, it means Geul or Goel, G-O-E-L. And he is the one who met the just demand of the law. He met the demand of death was the demand of the law, and he met that. He formed this earthly people from the womb, this nation. He formed them. Praise the Lord. Over in 59:20 of Isaiah, if we read these couple times, just we'll read them again because they're marvelous scriptures. No, this is one we haven't read. 59:20 of Isaiah. And remember, he is their kinsman redeemer. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They've got to receive him. He's the only one who is their kinsman redeemer that can redeem them, that has redeemed them. He said, and the redeemer, this here also is the Geul or the kinsman redeemer, shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. He's made a covenant with them, as that next verse brings it out. But here in Isaiah, he lists several things now that he's going to do. And there's nothing that he does here that cannot be traced back to his wisdom and his might. And before we get into it, I want to read Acts 17:24. There's so many scriptures that we could read along with these scriptures. The Holy Spirit just wants to remind us about what he's saying here several times throughout the Word. He bears witness to himself. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein. Think upon this. Seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the earth. So some of these that feel like they've got a little better blood in them than others, better read this. We've all got the same blood, the blood of Adam. We're from different stock as far as the natural is concerned, but we still have that sinful blood in us. Every man that's ever born. Those are wonderful scriptures there. Wonderful scriptures. Praise the Lord. All right. So he says here in the 24th verse of Isaiah, I am the Lord that maketh all things. So many wonderful things here. Maketh all things. And then that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. He had no cooperation from any other being. He commissioned him to do this, to go and do it. He did it himself. And the heavens are a silent witness to his sovereignty, something that he alone did. He stretched them forth. And then that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Oh, I love this. In Psalms 136:6, he says, it stretcheth forth the earth above the waters. This word, when he says spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, it means by my own power. Nobody helped me do this. I did it myself. And you look up at the heavens at night, and we love to do it out there. We can see the stars and the sky, and you think of the majesty of the heavens. I love to look up into the heavens. The heavens, there's stories in the heavens. Let's go over to Amos, and we'll read that scripture. There's not just what we see, there's stories clear up above. This is wonderful scripture. Find it here now. I think it's 9:6, if I remember right. Yes. Amos 9 and the 6th verse. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and has founded his truth in the earth. Now this could be a spiritual application too. But he that calleth forth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Oh, I love that verse. He buildeth his stories in the heavens. So there's a lot up there that we don't see. We just see the lower heavens. Then in this 25th verse of Isaiah, he talks about frustrating the tokens of the liars. This refers to the Chaldean soothsayers and even those in Israel. There, and as we said, in the liars here means the boasters. He frustrates them. He brings them to naught. And then we read on there that he turneth the wise men backward. Over in Jeremiah 14:14, and Jeremiah lived at this time too. This is a time when, right before Israel was going to be released from their 70 years of captivity. Let's go to Jeremiah 14:14. That, you know, today, if we begin to talk about the things that are coming upon the earth and on the world, which is in the Word of God, people think we're pessimists, but we're not. And many men behind the pulpit are saying that these things are not coming, that the world is going to get better. They're deceiving, and that's what they did to Israel. They deceived Israel, these liars, what they were. In 14:14 of Jeremiah, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Man does not want to face the fact that if he isn't saved, he's going to be judged. He feels like he is all right, that he doesn't need the Lord. And we've heard, I don't know how many people say, God has to accept me if I do the best I can. No, he doesn't. The best that man does is still filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. And they have to turn to the Lord, or they're going to be judged. That's the And even Christians who keep rejecting truth, keep turning their back upon it, saying, well, I don't need this, are going to be judged of God. We have to judge ourselves now. And I like this, he turneth wise men backward. This is the light of God's word now is shown upon these liars, upon their boasting. There is only more discontent when a person continues to walk after the flesh, and we see this in the world today. There's a discontent, there's a darkness, there's a perplexity among men everywhere, and there's a spirit of anarchy in every nation in this world today. You watch it on the news, every nation just about is rising up against the government, and people are not satisfied. They want something more. They're not content. And we got a letter today from, and I forget where it was, India or Africa. And this is a Christian man, but he was telling us that over there, oh, this was India, that their constitution says that they have a right to worship their God, the Lord. Well, he's gone to the courts with this. That's not our place, that we need to pray for those Christians over there. But still, that's not our place. These things are coming, and that's not our place to go to court. We don't try to stop these things. It's written right here, it's coming. I don't want to go against the will of the Lord. I want the purposes of God to be fulfilled. I want the Lord to come and finish the work that he started many, many years ago. But back in eternity, that he'll have a people up there with him to reign forever and ever and ever. That's what he said in his word is going to happen. And that's what we want to come to pass. Let's go over to 29:14. All the purposes of God are pointing forward to that time. And I say, hurry up, Lord. Like John said in Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Finish your purposes on this earth. It's getting worse. Everywhere we turn. 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid or set aside. Quite a scripture there. That word marvelous really doesn't mean marvelous. Does anyone have a meaning for it in their Bible? Strange. That's more like it. Strange work. Judgment is his strange work. And then, of course, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, how the wisdom of this world, and it's sad how man thinks he has to search all these planets and so forth today. But in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verses 21 and 22, man in all their wisdom didn't even know that Jesus was here. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power or the arm of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, Elohim, this is Elohim, the triune God, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Precious scriptures. So all of man's so-called wisdom is going to be turned backward. They're going to find out that he is real, that his wisdom excels anything that they have put into their minds. And he's going to make their knowledge foolish. That's what Paul says there. And then he says in the 26th verse, that confirmeth the word of his servant. Now his servant here is speaking primarily of Israel. He is going to confirm the fact that he has called this nation for his own. They're his servant. And he's going to confirm this by bringing them out, this little remnant out, and fulfill the word that he's spoken concerning them. He's going to have a company out of this nation that is going to honor him. Thank the Lord. All of the words that the prophets have spoken down through the centuries are not in vain. God's going to fulfill everything that he's written concerning them. It's a wonderful thing there. And then he performeth a council of his messengers. This speaks primarily here of all the prophets down through the ages that have prophesied the word that the Lord gave to them, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful day when all this comes to pass. Let's go over to Jeremiah 25. There's several scriptures in Jeremiah that speak of this day that's going to come, that's so near at hand. 25 and verses 12 and 13. Oh, praise the Lord. Aren't we thankful for this word? When we read it, it just thrills my heart. When we know that we're right at the door of the coming of the Lord, and these scriptures that we have read for so many years that we've been down here are just about to be fulfilled. Marvelous. 25. What verse was that? 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And that nation, well, this would be Belshazzar at this time. And that nation saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, that is of Israel. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Every nation that has risen up against the nation Israel, God's going to judge them, every one of them. Praise the Lord. Now, remember that God told them that they would be in Israel or in Babylon 70 years because of their disobedience. And if you recall the image in Daniel, the vision of the image that Daniel had, Babylon is the head of gold, and then we have the arms, and they speak of the two countries, the Medes and the Persians. That's what's coming now. Nebuchadnezzar, that 70 years is over in God's purposes. Exactly what he told Daniel. And now that he's going to raise up this man Cyrus. And this is a wonderful thing here. But before we get into that, notice here, in fact, the last part of this 26th verse here looks forward to a time yet future even for us. And we brought in that this, in the 27th verse, that the deep here spoke of the Euphrates River, that he would dry up, and he'd dry up the rivers. These were, as we said, the artificial canals from the Euphrates that irrigated the country. And he's telling, in fact, Jeremiah, if you just want to get that chapter and read it, there's so much in it, it foretells of the destruction of Babylon at this time. I remember when Sister Bodhi taught this regarding the country of Babylon, they had the walls all around Jerusalem, all around Babylon. I forget what she called them. But anyway, they would hold horses six abreast on the wall, the hanging gardens, that's what they called it, the hanging gardens. And if you can find a picture of Babylon back then, they were not ignorant people, but they had to do all of this by hand, building these gardens. They didn't have the machinery we have today. All right, in this 28th verse now, we're going to look at Cyrus. And if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice that this was said of him in 712 B.C., I think that's what you have at the top of your Scofield Bible. But this was written of him about 176 years before he was ever born. Let's go back to Ezra, the little book of Ezra, and it's right after Chronicles. This is when he came on the scene. But see, Isaiah was written before the book of Ezra. This is why the word, we have to understand this. Isaiah was written before Cyrus ever came on the scene. And I from 712, and I think in your Scofield Bible is 536 at the heading of Ezra. So there's about 176 years that this was written concerning Cyrus before he was ever born. God knew this man was going to be born, and he talks to him before he was ever born, and it's a marvelous thing. I love this. But in Ezra, the first chapter and the first two verses, I want to read. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now God laid it, and we read here that in up here in the Isaiah 44:28, that he calls him my shepherd. In chapter 45:1 of Isaiah, he calls him his anointed. He calls him this before he was ever born. He knew this man was going to come up on the scene. See, still he's proving here that he's God. He's not an idol. He knows the future. He knows every man that is ever going to be born, and he knows all about him, and he has the privilege, because he's God, to lay upon a man this responsibility that he's laid upon Cyrus here. It's marvelous to me. So in this verse, this 28th verse of Isaiah 44, God gives an utterance about him before he was born.